The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. I went to bed angry two times this week. The first time was on Friday night, and the anger started. I was watching Duke play UNC during the ACC tournament, and seeing Duke progressively start to lose that game and hearing my son shout for joy as his team was winning that game, I got angrier and angrier. And I don't know about you, but when I get mad at one thing and it's strong enough, I start pulling in anything that's annoyed me for the whole week. And so I can get annoyed with people and the way things went and all of these things. And the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what, I'm just going to turn the game off and I'm going to go to bed. So I went to bed angry that night. Last night, I also went to bed angry because I knew I was going to have 1 hour less sleep than any other night. Now, I made this prediction at the 8:30 service, and it came to be true that probably about 45 minutes from now, you may see someone walk through the door ready for church to start because they didn't turn their clocks up. But losing that hour, I felt like the person that Pastor Adam shared with us at staff meeting on a video where she starts praying, "Dear Jesus, I want my hour back." Missing that hour of sleep. So I went to bed angry twice this week. Now, some of you who spend a lot of time in Scripture may say to me, "But Pastor, the Bible says," that's always a warning sign, I think, "that the Bible says you should never go to bed angry." That's not really what we see in Ephesians. The line is this: don't let the sun set on your anger. And I think that what the writer is getting at is the kind of anger that takes over a person's life, and they stay angry day after day after day. Children of wrath, children of anger, where anger becomes the way of life for people. John Steinbeck, in his book, The Grapes of Wrath, opens with this powerful chapter of those trying to grow corn in the dust bowl. What we hear as the chapter progresses is that the corn has been planted and there's rain early in the season, and between the rain and the sunshine, the corn breaks through the ground and grows up tall and strong and lush and green, but the rain stops and the sun gets hotter, and you start to see the corn plants start to turn brown and then slightly lean over to the wind. And then the dust storms come, and Steinbeck describes them in extraordinary ways. And the dust storms and the wind are so strong that people have to wear some kind of fabric over their nose and their mouth so they're not breathing in the dust. They have to put some kind of cloth in all of the cracks around doorways and windows. And even then, the dust comes into the house. And finally, after the storm rages and the storm goes away, at the conclusion of chapter one, we see people coming back outside. And this is what Steinbeck writes. The people came out of their houses and smelled the hot, stinging air and covered their noses. And the children came out of the houses, but they did not run or shout as they would have done after a rain. Men stood by their fences and looked at the ruined corn, drying fast now, only a little green showing through the film of dust. The men were silent and they did not move often. And the women came out of the houses to stand beside the men to feel whether this time the men would finally break. The women studied the men's faces secretly, for the corn could grow as long as something else remained. And after a while, the faces of the watching men lost their bemused perplexity and became hard and angry. It was then that the women knew that they were safe and that there was not going to be any break with the men. Then they asked, "What will we do?" And the men replied, "I don't know, but it was all right. The women knew it was all right, and the watching children knew what it was all right, because the men were whole because they had become angry." Find hope in anger. I think it leads us to honestly ask the question, who do we need to see get angry enough that we believe the world will get better? What issues do we want to see people get angry about so that we can see the world get better? And we hear it regularly. If only the Democrats would be angry enough at the illegal immigrants coming across the border, then we could solve the problem. If only the president were angry enough about Russia and what it did in the elections, then we could solve the problem. If only the politicians would be angry enough about guns, the problem would be solved. Isn't it fascinating how we believe that there is hope to be found in people getting angry? That there is hope to be found in people being angry about the right thing. And what about you who live as people who are angry every day? It's just become a regular part of life. I think it's important for us always to test our own engagement and conversation with others. And if we find that day in and day out, our conversation with others is spent in pointing out what is wrong with someone in this agitated and angry tone, then for some reason we need anger to feed us and to make us whole. But I also want to be sensitive to those whose lives have become broken because of angry people in their lives. Maybe you were raised with a parent whose way at dealing with everything in the household was to rage. And you found yourself always bracing for when that person would go off and who would be the target of the rage at that moment. Perhaps you were in a marriage or are in a marriage where that is the case. Please understand, the message that will be sent to you by those who rage is that somehow it's your fault the person's angry. It's not your fault. It's the brokenness of the other person. And if you are in a relationship like that, please reach out. Ask for help. Find someone to walk that journey with you. When getting mad, when getting angry, is a solution to the problem. It makes clear that we are children of wrath. That's how the writer of Ephesians describes people, a condition under which people live as people who are angry. Notice it's described more as a condition than what it is that a person does. What we like to think about as our faith lives is that I can go about making decisions and saying things and doing things, and most of what I do and most of what I say, it's right and it's good. But there are on occasions when the human side of me kicks in and I say something that's wrong, I do something that is wrong, I miss an opportunity to be gracious and good. And it's in those times that I need God to forgive me. And so we call upon God like we would an electrician or a plumber, where whenever there's something broken, we call upon God. But the rest of the time, we're out there living our own lives. But the scripture passage today, it captures more than that. It says that we are by nature people of wrath. And the anger, this prolonged anger, is a sign of what is broken within us. Look at what Israel did. They're out wandering in the wilderness. God has freed them from their slavery. God has walked them through the Red Sea. God has provided them water from a stone and manna from heaven, and quail have come raining down whenever they wanted meat instead of bread. And yet, what do? They start grumbling and getting angrier and complaining. And they say, we are so tired of not having any food to eat because we don't like what we have. You should laugh when you read that line. We don't have any food. We don't like what we have. Obviously, you have food. You just don't want the food that you have. And in that anger, they end up coming to the place where they're surrounded by poisonous serpents, and they start to die. This ongoing anger brings about death. It's not the solution. It's another agent of death. So what Israel has to do, they have to look at this bronze serpent put on a large pole. And in looking at that, they will be healed. In that moment, in looking at the serpent, they are reminded about what they did wrong. They are reminded about the poison in their system. And they are promised wholeness and healing. Jesus picks up on that notion of the staff being raised and healing those who've been poisoned by the serpents, and he refers to his own cross. So that when any person looks at the cross, we are reminded of our brokenness. That we will in the end fail to do what is right. And at the same time, in looking at the cross of Jesus, we will realize that God desires life for us, wholeness, goodness. God, through Jesus' death on the cross, has changed your condition. No longer a child of wrath, you are a child of God. And God doesn't do that blindly. God sees to the depth of your souls. God knows what the struggles are. And God will remain with you in those struggles and offer you forgiveness and give you the gift of life. We move from being children of wrath to being those children of God who have the capacity to do what is good. The writer of Ephesians says, do the good that is within you. Later in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the writer comes back to anger again. It says anger is a normal part of human life. It is a reminder that there is something wrong, but it also reminds us that anger that is prolonged day in and day out is very destructive to someone, but then goes on to show what people who can do good do differently in the world. And he uses the example of a thief in this. And the common practice in the days when this text was written is if you steal, you have your hand cut off so you can't do it again. But what the writer of Ephesians says is this: people who have the capacity to do good approach the thief in a different way. They teach the thief how to do things with their hands that are productive and good and helpful to those around them, where even the poor benefit from the work of the thief. That's the kind of imagination and goodness the children of God bring to the challenging issues we face in life. You are beloved children of God, claimed by God. You can be patient, kind, tender-hearted to one another, because that is the way that God is with you. Amen.